This evening, I want to talk about a topic that is related to where we were located in the book of Ephesians in Bible class, kind of along those lines, and talking about being a son of God, children of God. Thinking about it reminds me of the three men who were in the hospital. They were waiting for their wives. They just happened to be in the same location and waiting for the wives to give birth. And one of the nurses came out and told the first husband, said, guess what? Congratulations, you're having twins. And he was very excited, you know, and he said, no way, that's incredible. I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. What a coincidence. And a few moments later, another nurse came, and the other two husbands waiting there, and she came in and said, congratulations, sir, your wife has had triplets. And he said, triplets? He said, that's crazy. What a coincidence. I work for the 3M company. That's amazing. Wow. And they look over at their friend who is really sweating, and he begins to kind of lay down on the floor, and they, you know, they express their concern for him. He looks very pale, and are you all right? Are you feeling okay, you know? And he said, guys, I'm scared to death. I work for the 7-Up company. I can't help but I think about that story, and I've heard that a while ago, and recently I was reading, and it came back to mind. But I think about, you know, some folks have had a lot of children. It's amazing to me. I was an only child for many, many years, and until recently my sister was adopted into our family, speaking of. But it's incredible to me to think about these huge families, but no father has ever been willing to take on more children, if you will, at once than God our Father. He has been willing to adopt as many as will come and to be part of His family. That's what we want to talk about tonight, being sons of God. John chapter 1, if you want to turn here, is the lesson text that sparked this lesson tonight. John chapter 1 certainly ties right in with what we've been discussing in Ephesians 1 as well. But John 1, 12 and 13. John writes, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority, the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Remember that phrase. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want you to remember that phrase, those verses for a moment. If I was to choose one word that would describe the Bible, that would describe God's relationship to man. You know, we might say salvation, we might talk about sacrifice, but if there's one word that really describes the whole Bible, for me, I would have to choose the word relationships. Relationships. Think about that for a moment. From the very beginning until now, it has always been about a relationship. Go back to Genesis 2, for example. Genesis 2, after man was created, immediately God says what? It is not good that man should be alone. He needs a helper, someone comparable to him, a helpmeet, King James Version, and that's going to be the woman. When you get to Genesis 3 and verse 15, one chapter later, a few verses later, and you read about the fact that there's going to be a bruising of a heel. Remember the serpent, his heel's going to be bruised, excuse me, not the serpent, the seed. The seed's heel is going to be bruised, and the serpent will be bruised on his head. The difference in those blows, and that was symbolic of what was going to come, that this Christ would die on the cross, and that would be the blow to the head, the major blow, whereas that death itself, right, before the resurrection, just for a moment, Satan had that victory. There's that bruise to the heel, and the whole purpose of that happening, the whole reason he was going to die on that cross was to reconcile, Colossians 1:16, to reconcile man to God. What does that mean? It means that we can be forgiven, that we can have a relationship with God, that we can have a relationship with our Lord. I'm not talking about some special respecter of persons type of relationship. You know, it's not that one Christian has a more of a special relationship than another Christian. It's not a personal relationship in a sense of being greater or worse than someone else. But it's a personal relationship in that you're a son of God or a daughter of God or you're not. And if you are, then you have that relationship that God allows you to have. That's what it's all about. Exodus, and I'm not going to go through every book, I promise, but I want you to see this. Even in Exodus, when you get to the Ten Commandments, have you ever noticed each of those commands, about the first four, are in relationship to us and God and our relationship? No other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't make any graven image. Keep the Sabbath holy. There's a relationship between us and our respect and relationship to God. And then the rest of the commandments are our relationship to one another. Honor father and mother. That's the relationship between kids and their parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, steal, covet, bear false witness. All of that is about our relationships with one another. How we're treating one another. It's all through the Bible. You go to the New Testament. Matthew 22. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? The question given to Jesus. What did he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, as we often sing. Love Him. What's the greatest commandment? A relationship. A love that you have with your Father, God. What was the second commandment? The first was that. The second commandment is the relationship to others. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these, all the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. Galatians 5:14. He references again that relationship. All the law is fulfilled in one word, the way the King James Version puts it. Really one phrase there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:9. If you have love for one another, you fulfill the commandments. Thou shalt not covet, steal, adultery, bear false. All of those things are covered. Why? Because relationships are where they need to be. You love your Lord and you love one another. And that's going to cover 99.9% right there. If you truly love God, you'll obey Him. John 14:15. If you truly love fellow man, you're going to be good to them. You're going to treat them the way God would want you to. And so it's all about relationships. But I want to talk about a specific relationship. And that is, as sons of God. Sons of God. Let's turn. I've referenced a lot of passages. Let's be turning to Romans chapter 5. I don't want to just mention them all. Let's turn and read a few passages together here as we slow down for a moment. Romans chapter 5. Now, I mentioned for you to file that phrase away in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. That it's those who would believe on His name, those are who would have the opportunity to become sons. Now, Galatians 3 and verse 26 says we are children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. And we understand that. You have to have faith and belief in order to be a child. But look at Romans 5. Here's the point I want to make. Very simple to understand, but so important. Therefore, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. Okay, we're becoming children by faith. We're being justified. Hold that word for a moment. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith, by that belief, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God. I heard a wise preacher once put justified this way. This is how he would word it. He says, I take the word justified and I say it means just as if I'd. In other words, it's just as if I'd never sinned. God takes you as an individual, as a sinner, and He justifies you. He makes it as though you never sinned in the first place. That's the power of that redemption. That's the power of that forgiveness by grace. Romans 4:17, if you're in Romans 5, one chapter prior, look at verse 17. Maybe even draw a line between this idea of justification, because he's taking us and he's calling us something that we're really not. He says in Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, talking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He calls something that's not as if it were. In other words, He takes us as we're making application, and we're not the children of God. We're not sinless. We're absolutely littered with sin and mistakes, and we are the opposite of pure. But He takes us, and He calls us something else. He calls us pure. He calls us perfect, Matthew 5:48. He says that we are children, that we're faithful, that we're sinless, even though we're really not. But through Christ, we can be called that. I love that concept. Stay in the book of Romans. Look at chapter 9. Again, this is just building up to this idea of being a child. Just introduction, really. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 4. Romans 9 and verse 4. Now, he's talking about Israel. Israel who was that firstborn of Christ under the old law. Who are Israelites, notice, to whom pertaineth. Now, he's going to give a list of things that are unique to Israel, things that they had that the Gentiles of the new law do not, or at least they did not until now through Christ. But what the Gentiles did not have were these things. They had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service or priesthood of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers. In other words, they, in the Old Testament, only these Jews, these Israelites, had these privileges. The first one, though, is the adoption. The Israelites were called the firstborn of God, the children of God. In fact, I have it on here, Exodus 4:22. You are my firstborn, Israel. Right? He called them that. But now, under the New Testament, through Christ, we too, not just these Israelites, we too can be called the firstborn. Also, these Israelites, of course, have to do the same, to obey Christ and to obey the new law and not the old. But look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Right? We think about things physically often. We think about things biologically. Right? In other words, it doesn't matter, and we've talked about this before, but it doesn't matter if your dad was Abraham or your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham. It doesn't matter if you're in that lineage anymore. Biologically, your biological parents are irrelevant. What matters is if you accept God as your Father, if you accept the Lord as your Savior. And what I mean by that, of course, is through obedience to His will. Verse 7, neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. All right, let's build on this. Galatians chapter 4. Turn over here. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, notice this, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are servants of Christ, absolutely true. We're serving Him, and He is our Master, and there's that relationship. But God says, I want you to understand that it's more than that. It's not just about a servant obeying a master. Right, it's easy for us to say that we want to obey God and we're a servant and He's telling us what to do and we need to listen and we need to obey, and there's truth to that, but it's more than that. We're not servants alone, we're sons. We're his children. We get to call Him Father. Right? That think about that. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? I get to say that He is my Father. I get to talk to Him and address Him as being my Father. Right? We might take that for granted. And of course, Romans 8:17, we mentioned this morning about being that joint heir with Christ. But here's where I want to go with this. I want you to think about for a moment this idea of adoption. I want us to all appreciate this concept. Many of you, and some of you may have been adopted, some of you may have been involved with adoption, but you know how sad it can be, how many children there are in this world who are neglected, who are abused physically, who are abused in other ways that are certainly very inappropriate. They are pushed to the side. They're malnourished. The list goes on and on. They're verbally abused. All of those things. It's awful. It's tragic. And what a blessing it is that there are families who will bring those children in and adopt them and give these orphans, in essence, a home and someone to love them and support them and to care for them. But what we don't realize is, spiritually speaking, you know, when we're lost in sin, we're those kids. When we're in sin, we're being abused by Satan. We're being neglected, malnourished spiritually, however you want to put it. We're being taken advantage of, and we don't even realize it. We might even think it's pleasurable in a way, but it's not. We are absolutely in need of love. We're in need of support. We're in need of someone to care for us, to take us in and give us a home. And that's what God is doing. God is giving us the opportunity to come and to be part of His household, 1 Timothy 3:15. To get to call Him Father and to have a care and a love and a nourishment spiritually that we've never had before. We may not always look at it that way, but But that's the picture here. That's really what's going on. Ephesians 2:12, we were once without hope. We had nothing. We were without God in this world, the Gentiles, that is. Verse 19, we're strangers, we're foreigners, but now we get to be, verse 19 of Ephesians 2, in the household of God. Do we think about it that way? In 1 John 3 and verse 1, we can't forget that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, why did I say all that? Here's the application. Here's the point of all of this. Last slide I'll put up here, but a few points to be made. The question is this. What am I doing to show my appreciation for that? What kind of child am I? Have you ever been around those kids and you might say, you know, that young man, he is such a good kid. He is such a good young man. Or that young lady, she's such a good... But then you've also heard the flip side, right? The Smiths kids over there, they're some crazy kids. Those are some wild kids, right? You've heard of a wild child. That's been said a lot. Where are you in that? What would people say about you as far as a child of God? Am I a good child or am I a wild child? Let me explain what I mean by that. There are lots of things we could talk about. Lots of, you know, obeying and submitting, being submissive, all of those things. But I want to focus on just a few. A good child is going to communicate with his parents. Now, this is a big deal to me. It may seem very, very simple, but let me explain why this is what I'm thinking when I say this, so it will be more clear. When I graduated high school, I was always very close with my parents, both of my parents. And when I graduated high school and I went to college, I did probably what most kids do. I got involved in college. And I didn't necessarily get involved with bad things, but I was focused on band, I was focused on classes, and I was focused on the church there for the most part. And I'm thankful for that congregation there in Jacksonville, Alabama. But all of that being said, I wasn't good about calling home. I wasn't good about checking in and saying, hey, Mom, or hey, Dad. And I think about that. I was an only child. I wonder how much I may have hurt them by not keeping in touch with them. But there's a natural flow to things because we become independent. And we don't really need them like we once did. We don't rely on them like we once did. And so we don't communicate with them as much as we get older. And that's just kind of the natural way of things. But it need not be that way with God. That's what I mean. Right? You're initially a child of God. You become a Christian. You're on fire and you're talking to Him. You're praying to Him. I need you, God. I recognize that. But what happens is as we, quote, grow and we get older and we mature, sometimes we begin to treat God like that. What's the message we send God when we begin to just not really talk to Him that often, not really check in with God that often? It's like we're saying, I'm really becoming independent of you, God. I don't really need your help like I once did. That seems to be the kind of the way we might do our parents here. We don't need to do God that way by any means, or our earthly parents for that matter. But Colossians 1 and verse 12 references that giving thanks. That at least to say every day at some point, God, thank you. Thank you for adopting me, for taking me in and calling me your son, calling me your daughter, and what that means. What kind of relationship do you have with somebody that you don't ever talk to? I mean, think about it. We're talking about relationships. We're having a relationship with God. And what kind of relationship would you have if you just talked to Him once a month, once a week? You don't really ever check. You're closest to the people that you're communicating with. The more that you spend time with someone, if you will, the more you spend time with them, the better your relationship is. You get where I'm going with this. If I really want to call God my Father and say that I'm being a good son or a good daughter, how often am I checking in with Him and talking to Him through prayer? Not to mention letting Him talk to me through a study of His Word. In the second place, we need to trust Him. A good child, in this sense, is going to trust his parents. Especially when the parents have given him or her no reason not to. And we know that's the case with our God. There is no reason that we should not trust Him. But what are we saying? And by the way, I've not been blessed to be a parent just yet, but many of you are parents and even grandparents as well. And don't you want, I would think that you want your children to be able to trust you, to know that they can lean upon you and that you'll always be there for them. And I know that's true of these parents. But wouldn't the same be true of God? Didn't God want us to be able to lean on Him? But what do we say to God as His children when we question why things happened the way that they did? Sometimes we even maybe question Him. Why would you let this happen this way, God? What did I do to deserve this? Or what about when we're worrying? It's easy to worry. It's easy to get anxious. And what's going to happen tomorrow? And what's going to happen at work? And what about financially? What's going to come? And will I be able to pay this bill? Or what are we saying to God when He tells us not to worry about those things, Matthew 6, that He'll take care of us? If He takes care of the sparrow and the fowls of the air, surely He's going to take care of us. But sometimes we forget to trust Him and to remember that Dad's always going to be there for us, if I may put it that way. You know what I mean. Our Heavenly Father. Number three, consider Him. Consider Him. What I mean by that is this. Any loving parent, and all of you in here that are loving parents, you care for your children. You care for them, your spouse and your children, more than anyone else in this physical world. They mean so much to you. How much is that true and even more of God? Now, here's why I say that. How do you feel, parents, when your kids sometimes in the past, when they made those mistakes and they disappointed you, or you saw them hurting, or you saw them hurt someone else? You think about how that made you feel. Well, think about God too, though. We need to consider God. In other words, when He sees us choosing others over Him, when He sees us doing wrong, when He sees us hurting because of our own poor decisions, or sees us hurting others, spiritually speaking, how do you think that makes Him feel? He cares for us. 1 Peter verse 7. You know the passage. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That means that when He sees us hurting, that He hurts in some sense. He's saddened by that. We know that there are degrees of joy. The angels rejoice over one that repents. They're excited, but God's not going to be excited when we're disappointing Him. We need to be considerate of His feelings. It's easy to sin. It's easy to make mistakes when we don't realize who we're affecting by those decisions. One last thought about being a child of God. Luke chapter 6, and I want you to turn here with me. Luke chapter 6, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 6. Verse 31, the golden rule, as we often call it. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you're good to those who are good to you, if you love them that love you, well, that's great. Everybody does that, right? There's nothing special about that. He builds on that. If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Verse 34, excuse me. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much. Again, when you're doing good to those that you want to get, you want to get something out of that, you know? Right? That's not special either. Verse 35. But I want you to notice how he words this. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Right? You do good to your enemies. Be good to them. But then notice this phrase. Here's the point. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Think about that for a minute. You see what he's saying? Have you ever been told, maybe guys, have you ever been told, you know, when you did something that it reminded someone else of your father or daughters? A lot of times it's often in a bad context, right? The mom might say, oh, you're stubborn just like your father, or something to that effect. And you know what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about good things. When somebody says to you, you know, you've got that courage like your father has, or you've got that beauty like your mother has. Well, we need to be like God, to act like God. And here's one example he mentions. He says, in doing good to those who are evil, and doing good to those who are your enemies and loving them, that makes you like God. Everybody could go around this room, and we could talk about what makes your parents or someone that you care about unique. Right? He has this quality, or she has that quality, and this makes them special. And I try to mimic that quality. Well, think about that with God. One of the qualities of God, in this case, is that we serve a God who loves His enemies, who would pray, even when they crucify Him on a cross, that they would be forgiven because they don't realize what they're doing. You see, if I love my enemies, then I'm acting like my Father. that I'm trying to mimic the way he is and who he is. That's what I want. I want to act like Dad, so to speak. I want to be like him in every way. I want to know him. I want to know his will and what he's like so that I can be like that. Because I want to be a good son, as you want to be a good son and a good daughter for your Father God. It's the least that we can do because of what he has done for us. Talk to him, trust him, consider him, act like him. I know that this lesson is pretty straightforward, pretty fundamental lesson, but how often do we think about our Christianity and our salvation as that relationship, as a child of God, and what that means? I love thinking about what God has done for me because it motivates me. I talked about a big motivation this morning. We preached on the horrors of hell, but it doesn't always have to be a negative motivation. One of the greatest motivators can also be thinking about the good things of God. And when we think about God allowing us to be part of His family, that makes me want to serve Him even more, to be more faithful to Him and to be a good son, as you want to be good children as well. If you're not a Christian, though, tonight you're not a child of God. You're missing out on those blessings and getting to call Him Father in that sense. You can do that tonight, to enter into His household, His family, to let Him adopt you in. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, to confess His name, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, He can adopt you in tonight. Maybe you've done that though, but you've not been the good child. You've been a wild child, if you will, in that sense. You've let sin back into your life. You've hurt. You've disappointed your Father. Maybe you've not trusted Him. Maybe you've not communicated with Him to maintain that relationship where it needs to be. Maybe you haven't been considerate of how it makes Him feel when you sin against Him. Maybe you've acted like anybody but God in the decisions that you've made. But maybe it's something else. But whatever it is, turn away from that. The least we can do is to be good, faithful children of God. He's done so much for us. If you need to make things right, whatever the case may be, as a good child of God, won't you make that right? Come forward, please, as we stand and sing together.